We appreciate so much your willingness to serve, and we need to remember not only those who have served, but those who died in service and those who are serving now. But as I think about Veterans Day and I think about the our country, I'm very concerned about our country. I'm very concerned about our country. Things are just not the way I think they should be. And I want to talk about that this morning. I want to talk about America. I want to talk about our involvement in trying to help America. If I can find the right button to push. I did it. How about that? Maybe he did it. I don't know. But as we celebrate Veterans Day, as we remember and honor our veterans, those people who have put their life on the line for our country, I'm pretty sure I'm going to get in trouble with somebody before today's over. I want you to know I love America, but I'm very frustrated with our government. I love America, but I'm very frustrated with our government. It just seems like to me they're acting like a bunch of first graders. And this is the key thing I want you to remember about today. The Bible says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And if we would read the rest of that passage, it goes on to talk about the Jewish nation. But I think this part of the verse had to do with any nation whose God is the Lord. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Let me tell you more than I know. Okay, for most of Americans' history, we've had a lot of Christian principles and a lot of Christian people. And I know we debate about it, and people said you can't say that, and you don't know that, and all that kind of stuff. And I agree to a certain degree with what they're talking about. But maybe God has blessed America because America was based to a large degree on godly principles, and because there were a number of Christians in America. Not because there was a majority of Christians. God has never dealt with a majority. He's always had a remnant. But in America, there was a great number of Christians, and many of the principles that our country was based on were Christian principles. Now, I don't think we can say we were a Christian nation, because I don't think a nation can be Christian. I think people can be Christian, but I don't think a nation can be Christian. But many of our principles, many of our things that we stood for, many of our laws were based on the Bible. I only visited Washington one time. I had a friend who was a lieutenant colonel in the military, and he took me up there and showed me around and all that stuff. But at the time, I really wasn't thinking about all the Christian base. But I understand there are Bible verses all over everywhere, you know, and that picture of Moses bringing down the law and all. So Christianity had a lot to do with our founding. The people who came here, they made a distinction. We don't want our country to become a particular denomination. So we can't. They set in the law. We can't be a Baptist country or a Methodist country, and that was the whole purpose. I think the people who did that expected us to be a Christian-based nation, because that's many of the people were Christian-based people. And they keep telling me, well, you know, some of those guys, Benjamin Franklin was a deist. He wasn't a Christian. And then what little history I read, they were having problems, and Benjamin Franklin called, you need to go to God in prayer. How can a deist go to God in prayer? You know what a deist is? A deist says God created it and then left it alone. That God did make it, but he's not involved at all now. So why would I pray to a God that's not involved now? That'd be silly. That don't make any sense. But many of our founding fathers were Christians. And many of the principles of our country are Christian principles that we started with. Just Christian-based principles. What happened? What happened to America? I want to mention four Supreme Court decisions. And that's not all that happened to America. A lot of things happened to America. But these were major things that happened to America. And I need to spend a little bit of time explaining the last one. But the other three I think you'll be very familiar with. Supreme Court, 1962, removed prayer from public schools. 1962. When did our country start? What year? So how many years does that mean we had prayer in public school? However long we'd had public school, whenever they started. But in 1962, we decided you couldn't do that. You couldn't have prayer in public school. Now here's the start of me getting in trouble. Okay, and I want you to agree with the Bible. But it doesn't make a lot of difference whether you agree with me or not. Okay, so some of the things I say, this is my opinion. Then I've got my opinion. You've got your opinion. Yours is just as good as mine, but mine is just as good as yours. Okay. But I'm not sure we should have ever let the government get involved in educating our kids anyway. I'm not sure we should have ever let the government get involved in educating our kids. Now, I can tell you a lot of good things that happened. More kids were educated because the government was involved. And when I was growing up, it was against the law for you not to send your kids to school. Truancy, is that a word? Is that what they do? They could punish you for not sending your kids to school. And so a lot of good things happened as a result of that. But we had a government. Our public schools are government-run schools. And so we've turned over the responsibility to raising our kids to the government. And they have them 6 hours a day, 5 days a week, 9 months a year. And we try to teach them what the real truth is in 1 hour a week on Sunday morning. Maybe 2 hours if we got a youth group or whatever. They got them, how many hours? 6 hours a day, 5 days a week. And we said, we're gonna contradict what they say by just 1 or 2 hours. And then we had to play with them half the time just to get them to come. So we're kind of like fighting the losing battle. And then they said, we're going to remove prayer from school. Prayer had been a part of school. When I was growing up, prayer was just a part of school. My teachers, it was up to the teacher. It wasn't required. But if the teacher was a Christian, she would have prayer and pledge to the flag every morning. My elementary school, for sure. I don't think we did that in high school, but in elementary school we did that. But the teacher didn't have to do it. If it was her choice, it was her classroom, she could do it. But then our government came along and said, you can't do that. You can't have prayer in public school. And sometimes we joke about it, you know. And I think the jokes, I kind of like the jokes because I think the jokes makes a good point. Yeah. Somebody said there'll always be prayer in public school as long as there are exams. And somebody else, you know, told about this story that somebody went in and killed all these kids with a gun in public school, and they asked God, why? Why did you let that happen? Why did you let Columbine happen, that somebody went in and killed all these kids? And God said, they won't let me into school. They won't let me in. That's a joke. God can go anywhere he wants to go, right? But the point is, we want to outlaw him and keep him out until we need him. So they took prayer to public schools. In 1973, they made abortion legal. And we probably need to check, make sure nobody brought any guns in. We probably need a metal detector at the back door. Because I believe abortion is murder. I believe abortion is murder. I believe life starts at conception. And when we take that life, it is murder. So just going to talk about four Supreme Court decisions. One is they removed prayer from public school. One is they made abortion legal. In 1980, they removed the Ten Commandments from school. We can't put the Ten Commandments on the wall. And I started to bring in the reading on what the Supreme Court said about why they did that. And you wouldn't believe me if I read it. But the main reason they took it off because they thought if kids read it, they might obey it. If the kids read it, they might obey it. Now I can see the argument. I really can. I think it's wrong, but I can see the argument for taking the first four out. What's the first four got to do with? My relationship with God. The last six got to do with my relationship with people. And it amazes me that I drive by schools even now, and they want the thought of the week or the proverb of the week or the whatever. And about half the time it's connected somehow with the last six of the Ten Commandments. And so want to take God's word out, but want to put man's word in, but want to say in man's word what God had already said. I think that's a major decision. 2003, they struck down the last of the anti-sodomy laws. Notice they approved of homosexuality. Now, I need to explain that a little bit. That prior to 1970, I know it says 2003, and I'll tell you why in a minute, but prior to 2007, almost every state in the Union, acts of homosexuality was illegal. I don't know how you enforce that, but they were illegal. In America, before 1970, almost every state had a law against practicing homosexuality. In America, almost every state had a law saying, that's illegal. You can't do that. In 2003, the Supreme Court struck down the law, and the last 14 states that had sodomy laws were saying you can't have those. You can't have a law that says homosexuality is illegal. That was in 2003. Now, like I said, almost every state outlawed it before 1970. Why would they do that? Why would they do that? Because this outlaws it. That's why. And many of our laws and many of our principles were based on the Bible. And you say, well, Lee, don't you think homosexuality is an inherited problem? I don't know. But I do know it's a sin, whether it's an inherited problem or not. It's still a sin. Every book I read on psychology says I can't do this, but I think I inherited the tendency for a hot temper. In fact, my grandson, when he gets mad at something, he gets mad and stuff fall off the table. He's trying to put too much stuff on the table and somebody fall off, he gets mad. And Linda says it's my fault. He inherited my temper. You know, but so I do think. And I do think a bad temper is probably a sin, and I think I inherited that. If I didn't inherit it, I learned it by being around it all my growing up years. My dad had a bad temper, and I saw him lose his temper many times. So either a learned behavior or an inherited behavior, whatever it is, it's wrong. And whether homosexuality is an inherited temptation or a tendency or a learned tendency, it's still wrong. God created them, Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. Okay. God created them, Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. And my opinion is that certain people do have a temptation in that area. It doesn't seem very tempting to me, but I believe certain people have temptation in that area. It is still a sin. But our government decided in 2003 to wipe out every law against it. I want to do that. So let's look at the four again. They removed prayer from school. They made abortion, which is murder, legal. They removed the Ten Commandments from school, and they struck down the anti-sodomy laws, which means they approved homosexuality. And as you study history, you find out that things go from one step to the other. When you approve that it's not wrong, then the next thing you're going to prove it is right. So now we're in the process of approving gay marriages. And some states have already done that. And so the process just goes on. What was our key verse? What was our key verse? What does it say? Tell me. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Let's just talk about one of those four. I want to talk about all of them. Let's just talk about one of those four. Since 1973, we have murdered about 50 million babies. Nine times the Old Testament condemns the shedding of innocent blood. If there is ever such a thing anywhere in the world as innocent blood, it's a baby before it's born. If there's anywhere innocent blood, and I don't forget what they'd have blood after a few days, I don't forget the exact time, but just a few weeks, they have blood, and the Bible condemns the shedding of innocent blood. And as a country, by people who are committed not to hurt people, one of the part of Hippocratic oath is that do no harm. Am I right? If I can't help them, don't do anything. Do no harm. And those doctors who took that oath have murdered 50 million babies since 1973. Murder is a sin. How do I know it's a sin? The Bible says so. You shall not murder. It's a sin. That is, Exodus 20:13, you shall not murder. You shall not murder. I mean, just not too long ago, we were talking about partial birth abortion. In other words, the baby is half born, halfway to the mother's womb, and we can put it to death, and it's okay. Now, I think they ended up, they outlawed that, you can't do that. But technically, I don't see much difference. The baby is a baby, whether it's in the womb or out of the womb, still a baby. Don't murder it. Okay. The Bible says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Now, let me ask you. I want you to be real honest. You can love America or hate America. Don't relate to this question. With the four things we just talked about, Supreme Court of our country made those four decisions. Could we say honestly that God, the God of our nation, is the Lord? Could I claim this verse and say, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and America's God is the Lord? Think I could claim that? We legalize murder and homosexuality. Both of them are sin. The Bible says so. We remove prayer and Bible from the public schools. We're in the process of moving it from any public institution at all. And not only did the government do it, most of our businesses. How many businesses can you go in, they'll say Merry Christmas to you? What'd they say? Happy holidays. Okay? How can we expect God to bless America when America does not bless God? I pray for God to bless America, but I want to tell you, sometimes I'm a little bit embarrassed. I say, God, we've murdered 50 million innocent babies, but bless us anyway. Bless us anyway. There's more of a chance for America being destroyed from within than without. There is a chance we'll be destroyed. Some country come in and take us over. I mean, that's a possibility. That could happen. But I think our major threat is from within. I mean, as far as we know, we're the strongest nation in the world. And the odds are pretty low that some other nation could come and destroy us. But, man, we're destroying ourselves. We're destroying ourselves. Now you're going to, well, I don't know whether I agree with Lee on this one or not. Our primary problem is spiritual. Now, we got economic problems and social problems and all kinds of problems. But our primary problem is spiritual. Primary problem is spiritual. Let me give you an example. I'm 66 years old. Linda said I shouldn't tell you how old I am. You may not know, but I'm 66 years old. I'm eligible for Social Security. I'm not taking Social Security. I want to wait longer so I get more money. And I'm not ready to retire. As long as I'm healthy to do what I'm doing, I hope to do it. But ever since I've been in the ministry, I've been paying Social Security. When I first went into ministry, they gave me an opportunity. I could opt out as a minister. But in order to opt out, as I read the program, I read it, and as I understood it, I could opt out if, as a preacher, I said it was against my religion to save money. I couldn't do that. I couldn't lie and tell them that. And so I've been paying Social Security, and they take it. And now they're taking over 15% of my every cent I earn, over 15%, because they consider me self-employed. But the IRS says, and you guys are turning over the health care of the whole country to the IRS. Let me tell you what the IRS says to me as a preacher. As a preacher, the IRS says, in writing, that for taxes, I'm employed by you. For tax purposes, I'm employed by you. For Social Security purposes, I'm self-employed. So am I self-employed or am I employed by you? They said it depends on which tax we want to talk about. Well, I am not. But anyway, they've taken over 15% of my income. They didn't ask me to ask what percent to take. They just took it. It's gone. 15%. Now that I'm old enough to retire, they say, those of you who are on welfare, Social Security included, we don't think we got enough money to pay you. They done promised it to me. Every time they took it, they promised me, when you turn 65, and they changed it to 66, but when they took it, they told me 65. When you turn 65, we're going to give you a little bit of money where you won't starve to death. It's not really enough to live on, but it's a little bit. We're going to give you some. Now that I'm 66, they say I'm in this entitlement generation, and we shouldn't be giving it to those people. You promised it to me, U.S. government. You promised it to me. But the problem is, because we did it wrong, we don't have the money to pay us. Because we didn't take that 15% I gave and all that you gave and save it for when we get old, we're going to give it back to you. That's not the way they did it. What they did was to take it from those who were working and give it to those who were not working, and it was immediate. It wasn't like saving up for you. You wasn't like putting it in the bank. It was going immediately. And now we have so many people retired and so few people working, there's not enough money. And I fully understand that. And you said, that's an economic problem, Lee. Let me show you something. What economic difference would it have made had we not murdered 50 million babies? Since 1973, most of those would be working now. And consumers wanting more stuff and needing more stuff, increasing more business, and paying into Social Security where you could pay me, you know, whenever I decide to retire. So the economic problem has a spiritual foundation that we murdered babies. So even if we just leave God out, don't even think about God, we messed up the system because those working got to put in the money to pay those who are not working. So our primary problem is a spiritual problem. Our primary problem is a spiritual problem. Let me tell you another problem you've got. It ain't got nothing to do with the sermon. I have a clock up here on the floor. And the reason I have it on the floor down there, because if I do this, you do that. And I don't want you to think about what time it is. So I got it on the floor. The battery's played out. It ain't doing nothing. So there ain't no telling when I might stop. Okay. So, I mean, we all got problems, right? So many of you agree with what I just said. Some of you may not, but most of you agree with almost everything I said so far. But you have a question. You have a question. You said, Lee, I agree with you, but I have a question. What can I do about it? What can I do about it? It's a tough question. The Bible says you're the salt of the earth. It said to Jesus' followers, Jesus himself said, you're the salt of the earth. Let me tell you a little bit about salt. I don't know very much about salt, but I do want to tell you a little bit about salt. When Jesus said that there was no refrigeration, and even if they had refrigeration, they didn't have electricity, so they couldn't plug it up. But there was no refrigeration. So when you had meat, how did you preserve it? You salted it. That's how you kept it. Then Jesus said to people who were used to doing that, that was a normal way that you preserve meat. You're the salt of the earth. Well, so what does that mean? You're the salt of the earth. So we usually say that term to somebody that we think is a great person who's done a lot for the world or whatever. But Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth. No refrigeration. Use salt to preserve meat. But salt only delayed the decay. It would not prevent it permanently. It only slowed the process. In other words, I couldn't salt down my meat and leave it there for 10 years and come back and eat it. It delayed the decay. I want you to remember that term, delayed the decay. What are we? Salt of the earth. What are we supposed to do? Delay the decay. That's what we're supposed to do. As Americans, that's what we're supposed to do. I don't think we can save America. I think America will one day be destroyed. I don't know when, but I believe in Bible prophecy, and as I study Bible prophecy, America is not even mentioned. When all the things happen at the end of the world as we know it, by the way, the world's not going to end. God's going to remake it, and we're going to stay here, I think. But anyway, America's not even mentioned. Just many nations that went against God, we just one of those nations. So I don't think we can save America. But I think we can delay the decay. And I think we ought to. I think we can delay the decay. We can slow the process that is getting worse and worse. How can I do that? I want to just name two ways and talk about one of them a little bit and one of them more. Two ways. One is to make a disciple and get involved in politics. Let me talk about the last one first, because the last one is difficult for me. Okay? Is it a waste of time? I know many people who believe in the first one, that you should make disciples. Christians shouldn't be involved in politics. And I want to tell you that I am tempted to go that way. Because I started being involved in politics before I was old enough to vote. I was promoting a political candidate on my 64 and a half Mustang, and I wasn't old enough to vote. Everyone I've ever promoted, everyone I've ever believed in and worked for, whatever, either did not get elected, or when they did get elected, they became just like the rest of them. I couldn't tell any difference. So it is real easy to say, man, this is a waste of time. It's just a waste of time. The only problem I have with that is, if Christians don't get involved in our government, what's going to happen? Read it to me. All the decisions are going to be made by non-Christians. Is that what I want? That's not what I want. I don't want all the decisions for my country made by non-Christians. They've made enough already. We need to get some Christians in there. Okay. Some Christians should get involved. Other Christians should support those who believe in true Christian principles. You can't just go by they say they're Christians, okay? In other words, if a person says, I'm a Christian, but I'm in favor of gay marriage and I'm in favor of abortion, what do I know about them? Probably don't lie to me about whether they're Christians or not. So they got to support Christian principles. And if they support Christian principles, we should support them. So how about if they're Republicans or Democrats? I don't care. I don't think there's 10 cents worth of difference. Now, I know that made everybody mad. Those of you who like the Democrats, mad at me. Those of you who like Republicans. I just disappointed in the whole crew, all of them, you know. I do vote, and basically I vote based on Christian principles, when the ones that I think are closest to Christian principles. I'm a little bit frustrated, because for many of the races, I don't know whether the people are involved or not. I go into the booth and I'm about to vote for these people, and I haven't really done the background work to know what they believe. So that's a problem for me, but I should support Christians. And this is the second one. Go make disciples. Go make disciples. I need to go and try to win people to becoming followers of Jesus. And I think that's the primary thing we can do to save our country, to help our country, to do any good for our country, is to make as many Christians as we possibly can. You say, Lee, it doesn't seem like it's going to help. I understand that. Doesn't seem like it's going to help. But, boy, if we could get a lot of Christians who were really, truly Christians in our country, I think it would make a difference in our politics. I think it would make a difference in what we do. Now, when they're Christians, you know what's going to happen to them. People are going to make fun of them. Years and years ago, I don't remember when I learned it, but if you're in a debate with somebody and you can't win on the facts, in other words, they got you beat on the facts, you know what you do? You attack the person. You attack the person. Guess what politicians do when they can't win on the facts? They attack the person. You some extremist. You some terrorist. I remember when Jerry Falwell started the silent majority. Remember that? Silent majority. And people would say they're just extremists. What I want to be is a Bible-believing disciple of Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you, a Bible-believing disciple of Jesus Christ is an extremist in our country. Isn't he? I mean, he is way out there, because he doesn't believe in abortion and he doesn't believe in gay rights. He's just far out there. And that's what they'll say. You're an extremist. You're never going to get anything done. You're an extremist. But anyway, we need to go make disciples. Look at the next part of the verse. Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We need to teach them to observe everything Jesus commanded. What would happen in America? What would happen in America if 25% of American people were true Christians? 25%. You said, Lee, that's not enough to do anything. What would happen? I mean, people who really believe scriptures and believe they were following Jesus Christ and they were living by what Jesus said. You know what I think would happen? I think God would bless America again. And I think the hope for America is Jesus. Did some of you see Billy Graham's deal? And I'll argue with Billy Graham about baptism, but anyway. But did you see Billy Graham's deal this week? My Hope America. Great, great program. If you didn't see it, I'll try to copy it and show it to you on Wednesday night. You can come on Wednesday night and see it. But anyway, great program. Basically, the hope for America is Jesus. That's it. Not the Democrats, not the Republicans, not the Libertarians, not the Independents. Jesus. I do want to tell you that we've gone so far the other way that from a human perspective, that seems almost hopeless. But it's not. I believe if a remnant of America would return to God, trust in Jesus Christ, and live by his principles, God could bless America again. Billy Graham says, my hope for America is for people to accept Jesus Christ. I think that's true. We're really in a mess. We're in a mess as a country. And when you live in the age that I lived in, it's really discouraging. That it just seems like we're going the wrong way. We're getting farther and farther and farther away from God. But I ran out of time. I accidentally looked at my watch. But let me tell you. There are certain things that God can do. Certain things God can do. There are certain things that other people have to do. I can't do it. Other people have to do it. I can't change the laws. There are a lot of things I can't do. Other people have to do it. There are certain things you and me can do. I'm not responsible for what God can do. He can do whatever he wants to do, and I can't do anything about that. I'm not responsible for what others can do. I can't change them. I'm only responsible for what I can do. You're only responsible for what you can do. You can't do everything, but you can do something. Maybe you are one of the ones that God called to be involved in the political process. It's too frustrating for me. I don't like it, but I'll try to support you if you do it. Okay? But all of us can be involved in leading people to know Jesus and to teach them how to live according to His standards. I'm reminded of a story, a fellow that went to the ocean, and I'm not an ocean guy, so don't get mad at me if I mess up the story. But anyway, he went to the ocean, and all these seashells, all these little starfish had washed up on the ocean. And so he started picking them up and throwing them back. And somebody said, man, you're wasting your time. That ain't going to do no good throwing them back. That ain't going to help anything. Look at all these starfish just washed up. He'd pick one up and throw it. He said, I don't know about all them, but I know about this one. It's going to be better for him. You may not influence everybody, but there's somebody you can influence. And you're only responsible to do what you can do. That's all. Just do what you can do. I've decided to follow Jesus, and I hope you have too.